Good morning. Get comfortable. Now, first Sundays, most of you are very familiar with this, but first Sundays of the month when we have communion, and it seems like a lot of things always get packed into that first Sunday, so there's always a little bit shorter time for preaching, and I'm okay with that because those other things we're doing are worth doing, but it probably means I'm going to run a little late. The other thing is that, fortunately, I already knew going into this that this is a four-Sunday sermon, so we're going to use up all of December. Now, I was going to say, now that I've said it's a four-Sunday thing, yeah, probably half of January, maybe into February, but we had the passage read this morning from Luke. If you want to turn back there again, Luke chapter 2. And as we give this month to preparing our hearts for hopefully very effective celebration, not just cheap surface celebration, but genuine, deep, nourishing amazement with God celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ and everything that got accomplished through that. And it's interesting, as we were doing communion together this morning, and the recognition that God commands us, Jesus commanded the body to do communion. And he commanded believers to get baptized. So we get to recognize that on a regular basis, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together. There are some churches that do that every single week. There are some churches that do that once a year. There are some churches that do that every month or every 6 months or every 3 months. We happen to do that once a month. Jesus didn't command the frequency. He commanded the repetition. And he commanded the remembrance. So that's what we're doing when once a month we celebrate communion together. We're actually obeying the command of Jesus Christ to remember his death, to ponder it together as we share the elements of the Lord's Supper. And we're also looking forward to his return. So it's nourishing for us. It's spiritually wise for us to celebrate communion. If you're a believer and you've not yet been baptized, I would encourage you, just get that done soon. If you're a believer, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're already saved. So we do not teach, and I do not believe that Scripture teaches, that if somehow you died between your choice of faith to trust in Jesus and the day you got baptized, then you're not in. You're in because of the death of Jesus Christ and your faith in that death. That's what we sang about and celebrated this morning. And your recognition that now comes obedience includes be baptized. It represents your death with Christ and then your rising to new life with Christ. And it's a testimony to the body and then a testimony to the world that you have entered into a new life with Christ. So I would encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, just get that done soon. Come to one of the deacons or one of the elders. Let us know you're ready. Now, I'm also going to say this, too, just in case this is a question in anybody's mind. Being baptized isn't how you join Grace Bible Fellowship. Here's how you join Grace Bible Fellowship, which some of you have already done. You keep showing up, and you become a faithful member of our fellowship. That's how you join. But your baptism is about your identity with Jesus Christ. It's not how you join this church. So we don't have to have you baptized again if you were baptized in another church. Baptism is your witness to identity with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. You only have to do it once. You have to do it for real. But you have to do it once. And it's because of your membership in the eternal body of Christ, not GBF Bastrop. Now, having said that, communion, baptism, there is no biblical command to celebrate the birth of Jesus. We're not commanded to put up trees with beautiful lights. I happen to love trees with beautiful lights. As a 61-year-old guy, I go lay under the tree in the living room with my head close to the center as I can because I just like to look up through the tree and see the lights. Okay, now you know that I function at a 5-year-old level And so be it. But we're not commanded to celebrate his birth. But here's what I think is true. Scripture points out the fact that God and angels and a multitude of miracles and events were wrapped around the celebration of Jesus' birth. And we're free to honor that with our own celebration. We're free to honor that birth with our own celebration. But most important, we're free to recognize, why did God put so much scripture wrapped around the birth? And he did. There are two events in Jesus' life, and you know this. There are two events in Jesus' life that get a lot of press time, get a lot of ink. His birth and his death and resurrection. So the events around his birth actually transpired for a long time, because those wise men had to start traveling from a distant land to get there. Now, there's some indication that Jesus might have been as old as 2 years old when they got there, because then Herod slaughtered every child, every boy 2 years and under. So somehow, based on that information from the wise men traveling and telling him that they were there to worship the new king, Herod, in his threat to his own power and dominion, decided to kill anybody who might be that new Messiah. He even went to the leaders of Israel, the spiritual leaders, and said, where will he be born? He didn't say, this is just baloney, right? This is just a myth. This isn't going to happen. That is not what Herod did. Herod said, where will he be born? Herod knew that his plan was to destroy the Messiah of Israel. That's a scary thing to acknowledge about Herod. He knew his plan was to destroy the Messiah of Israel. But that was the plan. So, wise men traveling from afar, discerning through their study of the skies that a king would be born in Israel. Shepherds being serenaded by an incredible choir of angels. And that's what we read about this morning. And let's look at this here in Luke 2. In verse 8, in the same region, shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. So the good news of great joy is offered to everyone, all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And I'm not changing topics here. Some of you saw this headline. Some of you heard about it. This was the headline of the New York Daily News after a horrible crime was committed in San Bernardino, California. Horrible tragedy, horrible loss of life. And instantly, many people started tweeting or messaging or doing all the electronic ways that people do that now to say, let's pray. Let's pray for these people. Let's pray for their families. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray. And there was pretty quickly a mockery of the idea of prayer. And this sort of embodied that, a headline, a half-page headline, saying, God isn't fixing this. And I didn't read the whole article, but I read a part of it. And the bottom line is, you're wasting your time praying because our politicians are supposed to fix this. And I don't know anything about where their spiritual mindset is at. I don't know anything about their faith in God. But here we are looking at a birth 2,000 years ago, where a multitude of angels show up, and on a Judean hillside, they describe about this baby being born, that here's what he's going to bring. There's a Christmas carol we sometimes sing. And Stephen, you may have to help me out here. It's a peace on earth song. But then right in the middle of the song, the person singing the song, or the writer who wrote the song, is lamenting because he says, "There is no peace on earth," I said. It's a sad line in the song. Because here we are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, and then we look across our nation, we look across our city, we look across our state, we look around the world, and there is anything but peace visible. Anything but peace. And especially when we go, but it said right there that this would be good news of great joy for all the people, and all the people don't seem to be enjoying this. But it's worth recognizing what he says in verse 14, Luke 2, 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Some of your translations may say "men of goodwill." There may be other translations you have. But now, from that offer of good news that truly is being offered to everyone, to all the people, the promise of peace isn't offered to everybody. The promise of peace is offered to a group of people who are busy pleasing God. People who are focused and choosing and desiring and aiming for and growing in pleasing God. Those are the people to whom peace is promised. And I know we talked about this just a few Sundays ago, or at least it feels like it to me, but everything I've preached for the last 10 years feels like I just preached it a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not sure about my sense of timing. But that recognition that when we look at peace, biblically we look at several different things. One is peace with God. And Romans 5:1 puts that beautifully. That having now been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The hostilities between you and God, between God and me, the hostilities have ended because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that paid for my end of the enmity. And since God was already loving me while I was an enemy, my end of it was the only part that had to be dealt with. God was already ready to love me and accept me if there could be found a way to deal with my rebellion and the cost and the judgment that I deserve for my sin. And the Father said, "Here's the gift. My Son will pay for all that. Now the hostilities are over. You're no longer my enemy. Come be my son. Come be my daughter." So that part we get to recognize when he's only offering peace. For some, it's those who are seeking to please God. And the first way we please God, you know this, is we believe in his Son. And Jesus said so in his prayer in John 17. He says, here's eternal life, that they love you and the one you sent. And there are many people on the planet, many people, millions and millions and millions of people on the planet who are willing to take God, but on their own terms, without Jesus Christ. So that when Jesus says in I think it's John 6:10, where he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You can't do business with the Father while you kick the Son aside. So when he's offering peace, he's saying, "I'm offering peace to the people who accept the Son, who trust the Son, who believe in the sacrifice of the Son." There's also peace of heart and mind. Good passage for that. Philippians 4, 4 through 9 and verse 13. I bet there are at least 10 to 20 or 30 people who could actually quote that for us right now. But he says, here's the deal. You rejoice in the Lord. You focus on Him and you rejoice in Him. You're not rejoicing in your circumstances. You're rejoicing in Him. You're rejoicing in His purposes. You're rejoicing in His faithfulness. You're rejoicing in His salvation. You focus on rejoicing in Him. And when you have a need, bring that need to Him with thanksgiving. Not with pleading and begging as if you have to talk Him into caring. Bring it with thanksgiving because you're confident that no matter how this God answers your prayer, His answer will be good for you. You're confident that no matter how He answers this prayer, His answer will be good for you. And you're saying so by thanking Him before you see the answer. And then He says, you know what? If you're doing this, if you're building a mindset where more and more and more you go through your day rejoicing in the Lord, focusing on His faithfulness, you go through the day willingly, faithfully as a son or daughter, gladly bringing your requests without apology to God. Father, please help me with this. Father, please fix this. Father, please provide for that. Bring all those requests. But with this one important caveat, make sure it's with gratitude because you've already decided His answer is trustworthy. And He says, then the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then, I've had numerous folks in counseling basically come and say, I don't get it. I don't understand. I'm over and over and again. I'm working with one gentleman right now, just passionate with tears saying this. I keep asking God for peace. Why isn't He giving it to me? And he's genuinely confused, genuinely upset, and genuinely disappointed that God's ignoring him. And we spent about 3 weeks going through this passage and several other related passages where God's saying, you know what, if you want to be at peace, come choose these things with me. And at the end of the process, he said, he's still not giving me peace. Are we doing these things? Well, no, not yet. I'll get to that. But he's still not giving me peace. And that's okay. You get to laugh. We've all done it. But that recognition that God's saying, you know what? Here's where the shower is pouring down. Don't stand over there and ask why you're not wet. Come stand here where the shower is happening. And so he's saying, this peace with God, that is a done deal. Your peace of heart and mind, you're going to play a role in. It's called obedience. It's called faith. You're going to do things that allow you to grow this peace. Now, there's one other thing. Peace in relationships. This one is the hardest one. This one's done. As soon as you put your faith in Christ, that one was done. You are at peace with God. As soon as you walk with God in obedience to these things, peace of mind and heart will be growing. As soon as you do this one, then you wake up and you're dealing with that guy or that woman or those kids. Or maybe they're all behaving and then you get in the car and you drive and then you're dealing with that guy or that woman. So that peace in relationships carries with it the recognition there is now someone else in the equation that might not agree with me on peace. Go to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, which is a real good chapter on just living the Christian life and then living the Christian life in relationships. But let's go down to 14. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. What a foolish thing for God to say. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And even those few verses provide a big strategy, a really challenging strategy that is only possibly pursued in partnership with Jesus Christ. But he's saying, here's a strategy for you to deepen the pursuit of peace, even with others. Operate with these attitudes. Refrain from these destructive attitudes. And then, so far as possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And so that recognition, I'm now free to pursue. I'm going to change this because here, or add to this, because here I'm simply free to accept and enjoy. Here I'm free to pursue, claim, and grow in. And here I'm free to pursue. There's still growth. I'm the one growing. I have no power. There is no guarantee that anybody else in this equation will be growing. A lot of you are going to see relatives over the next few weeks that aren't pursuing growth and peace. And you're going to have to find a way to deal with them graciously. I encourage you, read Romans 12 right before you go see Uncle Ned. Read Romans 12 again to get your head and your mind and your heart and your spirit in agreement with God. Father, I operate different because I'm with you. And so far as possible, when I show up at their home or when they show up at my home, so far as possible, Father, you and I are in strong agreement on this. I will be pursuing peacefulness. And I will be pursuing that peacefulness in relationship with a variety of strategies and surrenderings of my agenda and a surrendering of my desire to get in the last word and get in the zinger. Not that any of you in this congregation would ever do that. But I might. I might want to get in the last word of the last zinger. And God's saying, give that up. Leave those things in my hands. You pursue peace. Now, there is, I know we're almost out of time here, and boy, is this just the intro to the intro, but that's okay. Jesus was prophesied to be, go to Isaiah 9. And I read this passage, you may hear it numerous times every Christmas, but I know I read this passage every single year because it's one of my absolute favorite prophecy passages for the birth of Christ. Starting in verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So again, here's this majestic Old Testament prophecy that a baby is going to be born, and the appropriate name for this baby is Almighty God. A child will be given, and the appropriate name for this baby is Eternal Father. And he's also given this title. Call this baby the Prince of Peace. And as I was pondering how all this fits together and praying about this, that recognition, when he promises the offer of good news to everybody, but he's saying, but my peace will only be enjoyed by a few who focus on pleasing me. There's that recognition that a prince, in a sense, only has authority in the place where he reigns. If you and I desire greater peace in our marriage, I need to keep asking, to what extent and how can I intensify and deepen Jesus' reign over my marriage? If I want more peace in the relationship with my children, so far as it depends on me, how do I deepen the reign of authority of Jesus Christ over me in my relationship with my children? My words, my actions, my attitudes. So I could call him the Prince of Peace and then go live in a different land where he doesn't rule. And if I want Jesus to be the Prince of Peace for my life, I keep choosing the rule and the reign and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ over choices, over attitude. Not just a belief and a theory and a doctrine and a future hope, but that we go into this Christmas celebration with this recognition, Father, I actually want the reign of Jesus Christ, that little baby who grew up, I want that reign expanded in my life. And that's actually what Isaiah 9:6 talked about. It says that the increase of his kingdom will never end. His kingdom will continue to expand forever. That's a promise. My choice is, I want it to expand now where I have choices. I want that to be actually a part of my Christmas, is that my wife, my husband, or my children, or my parents, or my brothers, or my sisters, my neighbors, my friends, my roommates, my coworkers, that even if they can't put their finger on it, that everybody who interacts with me would actually recognize and enjoy an increase in the peacefulness of Jesus Christ flowing through me because I've deepened his reign over me. He's a prince. I get to choose that he's my prince. Not just the prince, my prince. Now, we have finished the intro to the intro, but we will continue. Let's pray together.